room, there's a room that, it's the dining room is gigantic. I don't know if I can take that on or not, but, you know, my mom's still in that really bad situation, so pray on that and think about, you know, the work that on, because that's quite a lot to take on, and, you know, I'm not sure how that's all going to work out. Now that I have this place, I think I told you all that I got so frustrated with that apartment where I was, I had to get out. So I took this place on a leap of faith that I have the income to cover it, because it's $700 a month without anything included. And my Social Security is $800 a month. So, and at this time, I don't know if my rent assistance will cover the apartment or not. If they don't, I don't care. And if that means I lose them permanently, I don't care. I'm not going back to that. So, I'm going out all this week, now that I've got all this work out, moving out of the way, and putting job applications in around West Seneca, Buffalo, which is the long area.
Amen. Amen. We'll keep you in prayer with that, brother.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Any other announcements or prayer requests? Go ahead,
sir. I shared this vision with my son-in-law about 3 years ago, and at first he was like, sure about that? He's raising it as well.
Sure.
So slowly over time, it's been talking to me, he's reading and listening, and got it. Now he's got it for him.
Yeah.
He's been sharing it with his sister, you know, he was one of those pulled out. Back, you know, and he said it just clicked with her instantly. She's easy on the road.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
She must be a good student who gains a lot of information. So now she's talking about how it's opening everything up. She understands scripture from what she's reading now.
Amen.
She's never just went out to her. I'm very thankful for that. So I said, hey, she's welcome to come to the church and get her all welcome for it.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows it doesn't matter where they came.
Right.
But,
hey, man, I know you should be. That's a blessing. You don't get that often. So when you do, it's something to rejoice. And we rejoice with you. Sorry, that's the way I'm praying for that. Any other announcements or prayer requests? Now, let's bow our head for a moment of prayer. Well, Pastor Scott, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for another day of grace and the salvation that you've given to us. The work that was done in the cross of Calvary, the simple fact of we pray for all the prayer offerings that were up by people who've been done in all this week. As we study your word this morning, we pray that the truth continue to know it by our lives and we may learn things to share with others. Help us to know that they may acknowledge your work. We offer these things up in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus.
Amen. Today we're going to take our text out of the book of Colossians, the second chapter. We'll turn to Colossians 2. We'll read 3 verses out of Colossians 2. That's going to be verses 8 through 10. Colossians 2nd chapter, verses 8 through 10. If you have a statement, let's read. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. Today we're going to have a study on this area of scripture, this topic about, I was thinking from the mind of, have you ever heard the phrase, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Somebody raised their hand immediately. Or too spiritually minded to be any earthly good, that type of thing from that frame of thought. But we're going to challenge that thought. It's definitely not something that comes from the Bible. It's something that individuals have actually formulated to try to buffer people that are spiritual. People who desire to inject spirituality in every aspect of life. Would you think that would be biblical or not, to try to inject something spiritual? I mean, in everything, your job, your marriage, your neighborhood. Would you think that would be not so much biblical, but you think that would be sound doctrine or correct to try to inject something, the spiritual aspect of what's going on in everything? I mean, we go out to dinner, everything is spiritual. Do you think that would be proper as it pertains to doctrine today, or you think it would not be? So you think that would be spiritual? Exactly. So you think that would be spirituality should be invoked in everything that we do? Absolutely, it should be. And if we question that, we have to really consider what's going on. We are spiritual creatures. The moment you believe the gospel, the moment you trust in the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, everything about you is spiritual. You're being led by the Spirit. Whether you're grieving or frustrating it or being stubborn and not wanting to follow it, that's who you are now. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us, when we don't rightly divide the word of truth and study the word of God in the way that we should do it, we don't do the spiritual thing in all situations in our life. But the fact of the matter is that we are supposed to. But what happens is, a lot of times in Christendom, and we'll see it actually what we're going to talk about here, individuals might become saved because they have believed the right gospel. Sometimes people stumble across the right gospel by the grace of God. And it's not stumbling like by mistake, but God allows them to be saved because they were humble enough to receive and believe the truth that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And I want you to be comforted somewhat in this, because you may have family members that don't come here, and that's why we're not about people coming here to be saved. You don't have to come here to be saved. All you have to do is believe that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. So if you told somebody that gospel or shared that gospel with somebody, and they still go to a church that doesn't teach or support that gospel, guess what? They're still saved, and that we rejoice in that. Well, praise God, at least they are saved. But the fact of the matter is that the way they conduct their lives is going to be less than what God desires for them, because they're not. As the Bible talked about, how it's God's will that men be saved and do what? Come into the knowledge of the truth. Because God desires us to come to the knowledge of the truth, because it's the knowledge of the truth that is going to empower us for service as we are ambassadors for Christ. It is going to empower us to be appreciative and have the life of gratitude and appreciation and thanksgiving that springboards our walk, that springboards our service, because we're so appreciative, so grateful to what God has done for us. So this is why he wants us to come into the knowledge of the truth, because in the dispensation of grace of God, God is not mandating, if you don't do that, I'm going to make you just go over there and do the right thing. God doesn't do it. It's not like the law was. Our motivation and grace is that he loves us so much, and he expresses love. He shows us love so much through what he's granted us in our spiritual blessings and heavenly places through Christ, that we receive up front as a present possession, that he wants us to know it, that he's like, man, he loves me that so much. The least I can do is try to do something on his behalf. That's the reciprocation of the grace of God. God allows us to experience his love so that we can then demonstrate his love to others. You see this? He allows us to experience his forgiveness so that we'll be the first to forgive somebody when they wrong us. That's how grace operates. See, under the law, if you didn't forgive somebody of what they transgressed against you, guess what? God wouldn't forgive you. That's how it works. Okay, you want forgiveness, or I'm not going to forgive you. You're not forgiven. Guess what? If you die unforgiven, you're going to hell. You go in there, you got sin on your account. No sin is going to get. But see, in the dispensation of grace of God, God paid for your sin, took your sin 100%, so you don't have any sin. And God gives you forgiveness as a present possession. And when you wake up in the morning, when you lay down at night, you are forgiven. And you didn't ask God one time to forgive you. See, in the dispensation of grace of God, you don't ask God for forgiveness. It's a part of the free gift. It's a part of the spiritual blessings you receive in heavenly places. It's something that God grants you. You don't even ask for it. See, a lot of people don't understand that. And he does that. He gives you that forgiveness up front so that you have that experience of forgiveness to demonstrate to others.
What is it? It's the kind of forgiveness that comes from Christ.
Amen.
In order to love. God's not in the business of forgiving sin. God's in the business reconciling the world through Christ.
Amen. And
that's how, and through faith, we obtain a forgiveness because we are in tune with Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness, which is
filthy rags. That's right. So here we recognize that our forgiveness is based upon the fact we've been placed in Christ, and our forgiveness is in Christ. That's the standing that we have before God. When God sees us, He sees us wrapped and enveloped in His Son, and He's well pleased with His Son. So that's how God sees us. And so what we're going to look at today, we talk about this idea of to have in mind is to be any earthly good. We're looking at this thing from the vantage point of how Paul sees it, and Paul is giving us a warning here. Paul says, beware lest any man. You ever heard that word, beware? Beware is a caution word. It's a word that's supposed to make you raise your eyebrow when someone says, beware. They're cautioning you that something is impending danger. When somebody wants you to beware of something, that means that this is something you really want to kind of open your ears to a certain extent, because this is a trouble spot. And in our Christian walk, we don't want to be snared by trouble spots. So Paul gives us information based upon the Holy Spirit that lets us know that this is an area that we need to beware and be cautious of. And he goes into some doctrine here. He says, beware lest any man, so now I'm kind of cautious about men or somebody, anybody coming up to me with this, whatever he's about to be referenced to, he says, beware lest any man, he says, spoil you. And I'll stop there, because that spoil actually means to rob. Anybody ever been robbed? I don't know if I want to bring up that actual occurrence, but I've been robbed before. It's not fun. So if somebody trying to warn me about being robbed again, I'm going to take heed to it, because being robbed, you've been robbed at gunpoint, that's not a fun thing. So you actually, he's giving us this idea about being robbed. Spoil is like, to the victor goes the spoils. So like, almost like the Vikings used to raid the ships and stuff, and they'd take all the spoils and take everything. They robbed the ship, basically. That's what the Vikings did. They'd go take the and they take whatever's on that boat and take the boat too. So in this case, they're talking about the spoils. Somebody robbing you, and this is why we have to kind of guard ourselves as members of the body of Christ. Because now this is the good thing about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Because when we believe the gospel, God safeguards us in Christ. He's our refuge. We safe. But in our sanctification, in our walk, Satan knows that he can give us some problems there. And the reason he wants to give us problems in our walk as an ambassador or a spokesperson for Christ, those who evangelize to the law, because if he can stun our growth in that aspect, he'll render us ineffectual or ineffective as it pertains to trying to help somebody else. You ever realize that? See, if you were saved, if you've been a partaker of the salvation that God provides today, you are equipped to share this good news gospel with somebody else. Who else can do it? So now, out of all of this room, we got almost 15, 20 people here today. If I can get 75% of you just not to say nothing about, okay, y'all saved, I can't do nothing about that. Y'all going to heaven. I definitely don't want y'all to influence anybody else, okay? Don't say nothing else to nobody else about this. Don't tell your kids about it. Don't tell your friends. Don't tell nobody you love. Just be saved and be quiet. If I can do that, I've won to a certain extent in the life of a believer. You see what Satan wants to do? He can't see in time past, he could actually take them back out of their salvation by not allowing them to grow into the knowledge of what God was doing with them and causing some transgression in them in their lives where they would lose their salvation or do what Israel often did, backslid. But in the dispensation of grace of God, you can't lose your salvation, but what he desires for you to do is to lose your ability to share that glorious gospel with others. And not only share that glorious gospel, you're not going to share the gospel with others when you are not understanding the gospel for yourself, and you're not being benefited by the truth of the gospel for yourself. So now, this is what I say. This is what happens. When a person becomes saved, now, I just rejoice in the fact that you can tell somebody in your family to be saved and they don't have to come to this church or whatever. But when they don't come to some place that's rightly divided the word of truth and sharing the gospel in a manner that it should be shared, where they can tell somebody else about it, now they're ineffectual in being a representative for Christ that's going to be beneficial for his purpose. You see what I'm saying here? So Satan isn't glad with that. He's like, okay, they're saved, but they're over there somewhere. They're not learning. They're not growing. They're not understanding. So they're definitely not going to be able to tell somebody else about it. That's good. You see what I'm saying? So he's good. He at least got the victory in that. Okay, they're just like my people. They're not going to tell nobody. They're going to go to heaven at the end, but they're not going to have the ability to tell nobody about it. They're not. In fact, they're going to be disappointed and discouraged and depressed in their life because they're not going to have the joy of the Lord that's going to be their strength. They're going to be happy about some things. They really aren't going to have the joy because they have not studied the Word of God to understand how they always, in every case, have victory. I hope you get what I'm saying here. See, this is how a believer is still going to fall short, and he can be robbed of what God has developed for him. Turn to Ephesians 1 real briefly. I made a couple of references to that. And this is just somewhat of what I'm trying to say. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. This is how God lays this thing out for us. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. All the way down through this passage, it tells you about these spiritual gifts that you've been given in Christ. You've been granted wisdom. You've been granted forgiveness. You've been granted adoption. Just a whole bunch of different things. But even right here in verse 4, I'm going to stop right here. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's not saying a possible thing. He's stating some things that have been made true about you because of you being placed in Christ the moment you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. You've been made holy. In other words, holiness is not something that you try to attain by your actions and your walk. You're not holy because you're doing good stuff. You're holy because God sees you in Christ. I hope you get this. See, this is true about you. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people are saved and don't know that they've been made holy, so they're still trying to attain holiness by their actions. Because they don't understand the spiritual blessings that have been given to them as a free gift up front. This is what Satan wants to rob you and spoil. He wants to rob you from these things that are true about you, because if you don't understand that they are true about you, you won't walk in the victory of them. You see this? Now look what else he says here. This is magnificent. I love this passage of scripture. And without blame before him in love. And as a member of the body of Christ, a person who's trusted the gospel that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. The reason I say that all the time is because that's simply all it requires. You don't have to come to this. All you have to do, you just have to believe that no matter where you are, the moment you do that, you don't feel it. This is what's true about you because the Word of God declares it. Not only are you holy, but you're without blame before him in love as a present possession all the time. So in your best day and on your worst day, when you stand before God, you're without blame before him in love. Think about your relationships with your parents or anybody who raised you, your guardian, whatever the situation might be. Think how comforting it is to know that no matter what you do all the time, anytime, if you always were in a posture, in a position before them, that you were without blame before them in love. How enriched would you be by knowing that your parent, your loved one, always loved you, never blamed you, always just had this wholesome reaction or response towards you? Satan wants to rob you of that. That's how God feels about you all the time, on your worst day. because you believe the gospel, not because you're doing good stuff. See, this is what it's never about what you're doing, it's about who you are in Christ. He wants to rob you. He wants to take that from you, the understanding of that, because that strengthens you and it encourages you, it edifies you, it exhorts you, it builds you up when you know these things. So now let's go back to Colossians here. Let's go back to Colossians. Now look at this. Look at some of these things that we're making a reference to here. Look what it says here. Beware lest any man spoil you through. Now he begins to lay out some things. Philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and what? Not after Christ. This is why I started this thing, because when somebody tells you that you're too spiritual for any earthly good, the spirituality is Christ. You stay there. They want to take you from Christ. They want to put you in other segments or realms outside of Christ. And one of the major segments and realms that this world tries to attain some sense of wholeness outside of Christ is this first thing listed in this passage. Philosophy. You ever heard that? You ever heard of what's some of the great philosophers?
Aristotle, Socrates, Plato.
Amen. So you're taking that philosophy course over there with me. You understand what philosophy is, right?
It's a long story.
Amen. So philosophy is man's approach, man's attempt to study proper behavior, actually. Search for wisdom. The meaning of life. This is what all those philosophers, this is the core, the essence of what they really were trying to express to humanity. Because they were going to use it outside of God. They were going to try to understand behavior. They were going to try to search for wisdom. And I'm talking about back then, because today we're going to look at it from a slightly different sense. And the meaning of life. On man's futile attempt to try to address and approach these things. Now, look at what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that a believer still has to beware of trying to be influenced by philosophy. And guess where most believers are influenced by philosophy at? In the church. The pastors and the teachers are using human reasoning in the pulpit. They're using books by Christian authors or self-help people or purpose-driven lies to try to instill knowledge to you that's extra-biblical or is not rightly divided in the scriptures. Because when you don't have the spiritual ability to rightly divide the word of truth to get the real answers to these questions, you attempt to do them on your own. Things that make sense to you, because you're not spiritual, you have to gravitate to those things that make sense to you, because God's wisdom to you is foolishness when you don't believe the gospel. So we begin to look at these things, this philosophy, this study of behavior, this search for wisdom, these different things that we see here are man's attempts to try to see. And we're going to go to this idea of a search for wisdom, okay? Turn to Ecclesiastes. Why do you think we're trying to find Ecclesiastes? What are we doing here? Why would we go to Ecclesiastes? We're talking about wisdom. Amen. Because God, a man asked God, it was a king of Israel, David's son actually, asked God, God asked him, what did he desire? He almost gave him the wish like the genie. What do you desire? And he said, I want to have wisdom so that I can rule your people. So God poured out wisdom on Solomon like no other man. Listen, there has been no man on earth that is wiser than Solomon. You have to understand that. And with all the divine wisdom that God granted upon Solomon, we're going to see the conclusion that Solomon comes to about certain issues that man is going to try to reach the depths of, okay? So with that being said, Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Look what it says. This is Solomon speaking. My scripture says vanity of striving after wisdom, but look what it says here. I'm going to read 12 to 18. It says, I, the preacher, this Solomon talking, was the king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things. See, this is what he's doing. He's trying to understand all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to this great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I hope you see what he's saying here. David, with the wisdom that is granted, Solomon, with the wisdom that is granted him of God, comes to this conclusion about this search and this diligent seeking after wisdom. He says, listen, the more I seek after wisdom, he said, it's vexation of his spirit. He says, for in wisdom is much grief, and he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. So you have to be very careful about what you're searching and seeking after. And philosophy is man's attempt to try to continue to grow in knowledge and wisdom. But he's telling you that in a sense, when you seek after more knowledge and more wisdom, it's going to give you grief at the end of the day. And you have to try to figure out, why would that? Why would my increase in knowledge increase my sorrow? Why would it increase my grief, so to speak? You have to understand that when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, did they know all things when he created them? And he said that they were good. Did they know all things? Did they? No, they didn't know all things. We're going to go there in a minute to show proof that they didn't know all things. And the purpose behind that, God wants you to know that even in the state that you are, because all of us, nobody's going to fully attain all knowledge. God wants you to know that in your limited capacity, you're in right standing with him, with what you know. So when you go outside to try to bypass God for wisdom and understanding, it's going to be vexation of spirit, because God, in Solomon's situation, God had actually granted him all the wisdom that was necessary, all the wisdom that he necessarily needed, because he had a large task. What was his task? The rule over the people, Israel. So he needed a great deal of wisdom. But because God gave him knowledge and understanding, he seen the ever-increasing ability to get more knowledge and more understanding. He said at the end of the day, it's just vexation of the spirit. So he goes on, and well, look at this next situation here. He says, Ecclesiastes 12:9-4. Go there real briefly. So in the combination of this philosophy, the philosophy is also not only talking about wisdom, it's talking about the meaning of life. So at the conclusion, he's written this whole book on wisdom. If you get a chance, look through it, because you'll see some of the conclusions come to, and at the end of it, he says it's vain, it's just vanity. All this information that you're trying to gather and trying to store is just vanity. We're going to go into why. I haven't mentioned why, but we're going to say, we're going to go into why in a moment. That's man's diligent search. It's man's diligent search, so to speak, for this type of wisdom. But we go on here, and we'll read 9 through 14. Look at Ecclesiastes 9 through 14. He says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, talking about himself, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. You remember he wrote the book of Proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as gold and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So now he's about to break this down to what he understood back in the time that he did this. Look what he says here. He says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what he says. I want you to remember what he says now. He says, the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be what. He comes back to the whole consciousness, the whole idea of man's ability to do or keep that which is right and wrong. Now, this is what I'm going to show you is the problem with your increasing knowledge. The more knowledge and the more wisdom you get, you still don't have the ability to sustain from doing the wrong thing. You still don't have the ability to, you're always going to be, as long as you're in these Adamic bodies, especially back then, they didn't have a supernatural empowerment of power to abstain from evil. So the more you knew about what was right and wrong, the more your mind would be like, man, I'm really messing up. And we get an excellent illustration of this from Solomon, because we realize that Solomon, was he a great king at the end? What did he do? He messed up big time, but he knew everything. But his knowledge and wisdom didn't stop him from getting entangled in some stuff that really messed him up and his people, so to speak. You understand that? So we have to say, just because you know a whole bunch of stuff doesn't make you in right standing with God. Neither does it give you the ability to do what's right before God. It just makes you that much more frustrated and have that much more grief to know I'm that far away from what God really desires. The more I know just makes me know this is much how I'm just really messed up. So he really comes to this conclusion. But this idea here, what we're reading in Colossians, it really is the test of what the first Adam and the last Adam went through. This whole seeking after wisdom, so to speak. Go over here to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Well, before we do that, let me just share one phrase with you. One phrase. Go back to Colossians. It talks about being spoiled through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the traditions of men. What's going to be the traditions of men, you think? Tradition of men is the law, and it doesn't say the grace of God definitely is the law.
Yeah. The religion that was taught to the Jew.
Amen.
Because prior to Christ, the ligament to God was the religion that of the law.
Which gave to Israel.
Which he gave to Israel.
Amen. So now in the dispensation of grace of God, that becomes...
Right. The ligament is now Christ. Christ completes everything. So Scripture tells us the only way that you come unto the Father is by the Father.
Great point. He says Christ completed everything. So in other words, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That summarizes that verse. So we see now that the law is no longer God's ligament, he's you making way. It's not no longer God's extension to mankind. Now the law becomes the tradition of men. Because God is not utilizing that to bring men to him. It's God's word, but it's not what God is using. So the traditions of men the law is coupled along in there as well. And you'll find that a lot of people who write Christian books, because they think they're writing on the behalf of God, they use God's word in time past to try to put you up under the submission of it. And they'll even say that it's grace. That's why you have to know it for yourself. They'll title it grace, but really it's law. It's the traditions of men. So we go on, and he says here, after the traditions of men, and then he says this, after the rudiments of the world, or the principles of the world, and not after who?
Right.
And if, see, and now when we talk, and the reason I wanted to go, I had to go back, right, just to step back.
When we talk about this idea of the rudiments of the world,
these are the principles. That's what rudiments mean. When you talk about the there's only three things that the rudiments or the principles of the world are encapsulated in three different things. Do we know what they are? It's real simple. I know that like boom, boom, boom. All that is in the world. You have to know that. So see, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan is the god of this world. In his world system, he comes at you three different ways. That's all. Remember, there's three different ways that Satan is going to try to attack or approach the Son of God, the people of God. That, he only does it three different ways. It's nothing new. It's always the same thing.
Lust of the flesh. Lust of what? Pride of life.
So this is what we're trying to, this is actually our extension of what happens right here. These rudiments of the world. This is what we have to always refrain from and identify when they're coming at us. And we want to go back to Adam to identify exactly how it takes place and see the contrast again and see some of the similarities. Just so that we'll have a very good understanding of how this thing manifests itself. Go back to Genesis 3 now. Genesis 3. I'll start at verse 1. Look what he says here. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field with the Lord, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. What is Satan implying to Adam, to Eve right here? See, this is exactly what we're saying. Everything that God desired for them to know, to continue to be in right standing with them, they already knew. Yeah, there's only one thing God told them not to do, and that was to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan entices them because it's something innate within us that desires to know more than God desires us to know. Outside of the box of information that God has in store for us. Anything that you need to know, God has equipped you with. Everything we need to know is right here in the scriptures. Look what it goes on to say here. For God doth know, this is what Satan is telling the woman. For God doth know in the day that they eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. How many people want their eyes open? Nobody want to walk around here, which is blind, right? If I had an opportunity for my eyes to be open, I would want my eyes open too, right? They didn't recognize that their eyes were already open. What are you talking about, Satan? About my eyes being open? As it pertains to God, were they blind before God? So there's another eye opening that he's making a reference to that's outside the realm of what God desires for them. And this is what we're talking about when people robbing people and spoiling and robbing the saints of today. When people are trying to give you information contrary to sound doctrine, when individuals are not trying to let you know that Romans 2 Philemon is where the doctrine for you is today, and they're trying to give you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Genesis, to Malachi, Hebrews to Revelation as doctrine that applies to your situation, they're going outside of the realm of knowledge and wisdom that God desires for your growth to try to imply it belongs to you. And this is what we have to be very careful of. So now with that enticement, now look what it says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for what? Food. So if the tree is good for food, that's making an appeal to the lust of the flesh. Your hunger is the lust of the flesh.
And touching it, you didn't die.
No, yeah, that's where I jump up and down a lot. That's a big issue, too. But then, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, then look at the next thing it said. And that it was what? It was good for food, and what was the next thing? Are we all on the same page here? And it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Those two situations have already been granted. This is what I'm telling you. This is Satan's throwing everything he has at Adam and Eve. And these are the three different things that he does every time. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Now look, he's very subtle about this part of life. Look what it goes on to say. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to what? Make one wise. That's the pride of life aspect right there. That wisdom outside of what God has equipped you with. This is the thing. Adam and Eve were already equipped with all the wisdom that God desired for them. So what making wise? They were taking their lives in their own hands by their acquisition of trying to acquire outside knowledge. What wisdom are you talking about? God didn't tell me I need to know other wisdom. What wisdom do you think I need? When you're understanding what God has given to you in Romans 2, Philemon, the gospel of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery, and people are telling you, no, you really need to water that down. You need water back. You need to speak in tongues. You know that blue hair? Because you don't speak in tongues. That's it. You know, I'm just joking. But you understand what I'm saying? They're going to try to tell you it's something in addition to what God already has equipped you with. And if you don't have the spiritual ability to know better, you'll fall victim to it. Because look at Eve. Eve is standing here, and they fall. Let's see. Maybe she hasn't yet, but let's go look what it says. So she's even tied by all three of these. She took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, and she gave also her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made them aprons. So I want to stop right there, because all I wanted to show you is how Satan caused the first Adam to fall by the enticement of the rudiments of the world. Those are always in place. Before you're saved, and even after you say. And it's up to you to have the spiritual identification of it at all times. Because whenever you're being enticed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, outside external information, it's just an attempt to distract you from what God is doing with you as an ambassador for Christ. If it's riches, education, wisdom, or all those things outside of studying sound doctrine, it's something that's meant to lead you contrary, or lead you away, or render you ineffectual, or take up your time where you won't be doing the things that God desires for you to do. Now, it's a slight difference now, but we're going to get into that as well. Turn to Matthew 4. That was the first Adam. But now, Jesus Christ handled that same issue a different way. This acquisition of wisdom. See, these philosophy, this search for wisdom that man he has within him. Now, I want you to understand something. Man's search for wisdom is not bad in and of itself. You have to understand, man's search for wisdom in the development of medicines and aeronomics and, you know, all the technology that we have. Don't think that that's outside of God. All of that is God. Don't think man got a wisdom that God didn't have, and that all the technology is man's stuff and God didn't have anything to do with it. You have to understand that when Jesus Christ says that he's the Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z, everything that you can come to an understanding of based on letters and understanding is within the realm of God's wisdom and knowledge that he's acquired in himself. There's nothing outside of God. So sometimes people think medicine is outside of God. That's the devil. Y'all taking those damn tricks and those Percocets and all that stuff. If used in their proper set of context, thanks for that. If used in their proper context, they can be used for good. Some are highly addictive, and some, if you're an addictive person that has sense of addiction, you need to stay away from some of these things. Or if you're a person that tends to like the feeling of things and you want to just stay away from them, but that doesn't mean that they didn't have a good, that they had a good purpose. So don't think that medicine is contrary to God. Understand that some people, if you can find something homeopathic that works, more power to you. But the same thing that's homeopathic that was brought here and put here on the earth, the medicine was put here and it was just formulated, synthesized in certain ways and put together for a good purpose. You have to have the ability to decipher between the two. But this is what we want to come to. But Matthew 4, look at this, Matthew 4. Start here in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up to the up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now this is Jesus, Satan coming at Jesus the way he came with Adam and Eve. Then Jesus led up into of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward hungered, when the tempter came to him, he said, this is what Satan said to Jesus. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command thee that these stones be made what? Be made bread. So now, this is what we're going to read these things. I want you to see the one thing in common that Satan is challenging about Jesus Christ, he says. But he answered, this is what Jesus Christ says unto him. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay. So then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now these first two things we want you to identify again. Satan tells them that he wants them to make command them stones to be made bread because you know he's out there hungry, right? That what appeal was that? That was that lust of the flesh. He was telling them that lust of the flesh. So then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says he has him look over all of this. He says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, he says, and these are out of order, so to speak. He says, cast thyself down, for it is written. He says, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any that thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. What was he appealing to there? Pride of life. He's taking his life in the gun. You don't jump off of here to test God. If you jump off, if you do that, it's going to be a problem. If the angels don't come and take charge of you, you're taking your life in your own hands. So that's the pride of life aspect here. But this is the third temptation. Look what he says here. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. So it might not come in the same order, but it's going to come no matter how it is. The same three things. He might try to mix them up like three tired Molly, but they're still the same three things. That's what you have to be mindful of. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Now look what he does. Showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What is he appealing to today? The lust of the eyes. He lets them see all the glory of these nations. He said, man, don't you want that? That's just like that fancy house you want, that fancy car you want, that fancy wife you want, that fancy husband. Anything that appeals to your eyes, that's what he's saying, that he's going to give him all these, he's giving them the glory of all those things if you just bow down and worship me. But Satan, again, Jesus Christ comes back. He says, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So now one thing we recognize is that Jesus Christ used the word of God to defend himself in each and every case. But Satan attacks him, asking him a question, if he be what? The Son of God. So that's what he's challenging in him. He was trying to challenge him if you be the Son of God. Like his position or his identity meant so much. If you're really the Son of God, well, do this. If you're really the Son of God, do this. This is how important identity is. I'm going to ask you a question. In the dispensation of the grace of God, today we don't have to worry about this idea of the rudiments of the world causing us to fall. Turn back to Colossians. I'm going to share with you why. Turn back to Colossians. Look at Colossians 3, verse 20. Look what it says. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, how many of us are dead with Christ? Every one of us, if we believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, we're dead with Christ. That's where we identify with Christ. We're dead with Christ. Look what it says. If we be dead with Christ, it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Because of who you are in Christ, you've been made dead to the rudiments of the world. You've been made dead to being affected by these to a vantage point where it takes away your salvation. You don't have to worry about that test as it applies to you losing your standing with Christ. And that's good news, because every time it would happen in the time past, when Adam and Eve failed that test, it caused the fall of man. And if Jesus Christ would have failed that test, it would have caused the damnation of the whole world. But because Jesus Christ passed that test, you and I no longer have to be worried about failing it from the vantage point of losing your salvation. But it's still going to come at you for the purpose of robbing you from all that you have in Christ. You have to understand what I'm saying. Everything that you have in Christ, what can be robbed, will be robbed as it pertains to you walking in the knowledge of who God is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 21. 1 Corinthians 1. Look what happened here. This is what God has made us. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 and 30. Look what it says here. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Look what it says. But of him, talking about Christ, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and what else? redemption. You have to know and understand that today the reason you don't have to seek after any wisdom is because you made this once in a lifetime decision to believe the right gospel. When you believe the right gospel, you know what happened? God granted you the wisdom that was required. See, you made the right choice. So now you don't have to go on these long drawn out searches for the study of proper behavior, the search for wisdom and the meaning of life. Everything that man is trying to go out and do, you've been equipped with because of who you are in Christ. You have the ability, because the Spirit of God that is in you, to study these scriptures, these divine oracles that God has given us, Romans through Philemon, to know everything that God desires for you and I as members of the body of Christ. I want to share this with you very briefly. In fact, I might have enough. Everything that we see here, this is how our journey starts. When we believe the right gospel, which is what? All of those things become true about you, just like we made a reference to here. It says that you have been made unto him wisdom. Somebody read them off to me. Righteousness. Sanctification. This is what a lot of people don't understand. The moment you're in right standing with God, the moment you believe, just simply believe the gospel, God takes care of all of that. He grants you the wisdom. The moment you believed, did you feel like you understood all of the mysteries of the world and all that type of stuff? Because God's wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world makes you think that you have to come to this understanding of how everything was put together, how it is, why it is, why am I, what all the purpose and all that stuff. But God is saying that when you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you accomplished and fulfilled everything. And one day when you're glorified, you're going to really see that you've been made the wisdom of God. You have that wisdom right now. It doesn't care if you have a college education, if you have degrees, if you don't even have a high school education. You've done everything as it pertains to God to be looked at upon as wise, because he has made you wisdom. This is something that is an imputated thing. This is something that God imputes to you so that you won't have to go out and try to go outside to try to establish it. This is what Adam and Eve failed to realize. So in other words, what God is saying, everything that Adam and Eve needed to know to be in the right posture as it pertains to wisdom, they already had. But when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was an other realm of understanding and knowledge that God didn't look at as their type, the wisdom that he desired for them. It was the wisdom of the world. And that's what this whole 1 Corinthians is talking about here. Let's look at a little bit of this here. Look at verse 18, 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now look what it says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Why would God destroy the wisdom of the wise if this wisdom that the wise had was of God? Because it's a worldly wisdom. Look what it says. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You have to know that there's two different contrasts here. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What was man? What was God? What was the world trying to do? They were trying to understand God based upon philosophy, trying to get wise outside of God. And there's eggs on their own understanding. And that's what we have to stay away from. But unfortunately, this is what I'm telling you. Now, today, even in the churches, when a person or a pastor or a preacher or a teacher is standing up here and trying to teach or express to the people of God, the members of the church, the people who are saved, what God is doing and how he's doing it outside of rightly dividing the word of truth, or even this, if they are not saved themselves and have spiritual understanding, but they're standing here with this book and trying to instill some type of knowledge to you, now it becomes the wisdom of this world and the tradition of men. It would be a tradition if the man without the Spirit of God is trying to formulate some doctrine of teaching on how he's going to teach you about God, and he himself doesn't know God. You understand what we're saying here? The people who are that are here in the seminaries in most states, there might be somebody that understand, that's saved and understands sound doctrine in these seminaries and in these theology schools. But for the most part, you see from what's coming out of their mouth and what's in their books, they don't know. So now those things fall up under the rudiments of the world. Vain deceit, philosophy, the traditions of men. And it can be so subtly disguised as what God is saying to you. And God is saying, no, all of this is my wisdom right here. There's a little cup of stuff. That's all you need to know. Romans 2 Philemon is a very small portion of this book. It's less than one third. It's probably one fifth, maybe. Probably smaller than that.
Really about
10%. It's very small.
When you pitch it between your two fingers and hold it up.
It's really small, right?
Yeah.
It's a very small portion of this book. All of this book has a wisdom to it because it's all from God. But how much of this wisdom has God developed for your learning, for your understanding, and for your marching orders as your operating system of how you are to guide your life? You know what the conclusion that Solomon came up to? He said that you were to fear God and do what? That was what the wisest man in the world, he came to the conclusion that people were supposed to fear God and obey his commandments. So if I say, I'm going to go to the wisest man, and God gave him that wisdom, so I know that that has to be right. If I came to you today and said to fear God and obey his commandments, would I be telling you what God has divinely inspired me to tell you for the dispensation of the grace of God? Absolutely not. Because what God was doing when he came to that understanding was hidden. It was kept secret before the foundation of the world. The wisdom that God has for the age of the dispensation of the grace of God, Solomon didn't know anything about. For back then it was proper. For back then, when God gave Israel the law, their first motivation was to fear God, because the fear of God was the beginning of what? Wisdom and what? And knowledge. So when they did that, he was right. And then, once they understood what God was doing, they had to keep that Mosaic covenant, which was those commandments. The wisdom that is found in this book, even from the pen of Solomon, does not apply to you and our situation today. There's one thing I tell somebody. If they want the wisdom of God today, you know what we need to tell them first and foremost? Get, and how do they get saved? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. The conclusion of the whole matter today is that you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And the moment they believe that, guess what happens? Boom. They got the wisdom. Because they made the right choice. God grants them the wisdom. He puts them almost in the same position Adam and Eve were in before the fall. They have everything they equipped to have everything. Whether they know it or not, you got it. And that's the situation with a lot of people, because they believe the gospel, half of them don't even know that they've been made that wisdom. Half of them don't know that they're righteous. You know why I know they're not, they don't know they're righteous? Because they're still going about trying to establish their own righteousness before God. But God is saying, no, my wisdom is saying that I establish your righteousness. My wisdom is saying that I sanctify you, and that's the next thing. See, this portion, the right standing with God is the justification. That's the first portion of that. That's the first thing that we have. And see, this when we get this right, it should result in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some of us heard that. When we get that part right, this should result in this. We get the wisdom, and then once we get the wisdom, this is what God is doing next. Now God, see, this is, now I want you to just imagine this, right? Remember I was telling you when we first started, I said, now, when we get saved, God gives us the ability to tell other people to get saved, and if we're not doing that, we're being robbed and spoiled. Satan wants to spoil us from telling other people about what God desires from us. But once we get saved, God doesn't want us to just say, it's God's will that men be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth. So once we become saved, then look how God's approach to us. Look at his extension to us. He says, I beseech you therefore. That means that this is Paul speaking on behalf of Christ, an ambassador for Christ, and he's begging. Beseeching is to beg. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your service is your worship before God. And look what he says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do I have to jump up and down on this? Because so many people think that we're just out here saying, believe the gospel and just live any old kind of way you want. No. Believe the gospel, then get into the doctrine so that your mind can be transformed, so that you can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. Now, if you don't, you're still saved. Oh, I have to always throw that in. I want to get them upset about that, because that's what grace is going to do. They're saved in spite of it. But they get robbed when they don't do it. You have benefits. You have strength. You have joy unspeakable within you, because no matter what life circumstances throws at you, you have something that's true about your circumstances from an eternal perspective that is greater than anything life can throw at you. Whether it be financial, whether it be marital, whether it be family, whether it be health situations, which we are, you know, listen, I'm at the age now that I have to go to the doctor every 6 months. And there's some things they check in that, boy, okay, well, how are my levels this month? How are my levels this month? And I don't care, I still understand and trust God, but that natural man be like, man, I go through it and I'm going to give you all the glory going through it, but I really don't want to have to do it, you know, but if I do, I got something to fall back on. You don't have something to fall back on, you've been robbed. If every day I talk to you and you always got the groggy and always, it's always negative. Every time I talk to you, you got some negative stuff to say. You've been robbed. What God has instilled within us is greater than any life situation that takes place. And anytime somebody is talking to you, there should be nothing but the joy of the Lord that's coming out of your mouth. Amen. You have to know the difference. Satan is trying to rob us because he's trying to get saved people to think from a natural vantage point. I know that my life here withereth like a grass cut, and the sun fadeth, and I'll be gone in a couple of days. I'm not saying, I work out and do all of that stuff, but I don't think I'm going to live forever because I try to eat right and do all of those type of things. I just want to be healthy on the 3 days I'm here. Because after I leave, really life really begins for me. It's not the end. This is to be continued. You know what I mean? This is just the starting spot for us. But the world says, oh boy, you only live once. Do what you can now. It's so you live once. I live. You understand the difference? Don't get robbed about, see, the truth that is within you because of what God has granted you is going to cause you to always be victorious. You never lose. This is why in Romans 8 it says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We've overcome everything that can be tossed at us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And people are trying to separate you from that love so as to spoil you in your walk, in everything that you have to say and do during your transition in life. So let me just try to get this some more. So that right, that should result in that. And then when we look at the other thing, it should result in right service. That's right service. That's the worship. It talks about here your reasonable service. That's right service or right worship. I'm just trying to lay out the schematic, so to speak. That's our justification. This is our service. This is our sanctification. And all of this, everything that we come together there and put together there, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:9. See, they do this because they're looking for this meaning of life or the purpose of life. That's what philosophy is trying to establish. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Back in the passage where our gospel is at. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19. Look what it says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? Most miserable. Listen, let me share something with you. All of this here, this philosophy, I don't care how much understanding, the reason it's vexation of the spirit and it's vanity, because it only extends to your death. Listen, I'm going to share something with you. You can go back there in the Proverbs to some of the wisdom that was given to Solomon and live your life based upon those standards and have a good quality looking life from the outside. You can not be a sluggard. You can work hard and have the right have a good mind, not the right one, but a good solid mindset on how to approach different things in your life and get a lot accomplished just living by the standards of the Proverbs. But if you never trusted the gospel and were made this wisdom, that stops as soon as you die. That's over with. So that would be in this life only. That's miserable, the Bible says. But the reason that we are so enriched and we don't want to be robbed, because our life is a perspective of not ending here. This, if you have not come to the conclusion that your life doesn't end at the physical death or the rapture, see, if you think your life ends here, you're of all men most miserable. Because you're preparing everything for now. You're thinking that, man, I got to make sure I got enough money in my retirement. Hope they don't stop Social Security before I get old enough to start. You're worried about all that stuff. You know what I mean? You don't realize that God's going to make a way for you no matter what happens. You haven't been dealing with him long enough to really know no matter what happens, God is going to provide a way for you. And the only mindset he wants you to have is to be content, whether it's a provision of a little or whether it's a provision of abundance. Just be content with what I give you. Because I'm going to give you enough to have food, shelter on your back, raiment over your back, food for your mouth, and just for the provisions of life. That's my promise to you. There's a gentleman I know that's preaching wealth and prosperity. Wealth and health. God promised you wealth and health. Is there a wealth and health promise in the Bible?
Yes.
Absolutely. But is it to you and I? No, but if I tell you it's to you, I'm robbing you. Because when you don't get that health and that wealth, when they give you that bad doctor report, you're going to fall apart because you're thinking God promised you to be healthy. When you don't get that finances flowing over, your money, bank account just flowing over and all that type of stuff, your joy is going to be robbed because you're like, man, what am I doing wrong? I'm not applying these principles right or something. God told you to be content no matter what I give you. You're living, aren't you? A neighbor can give you a slice of bread. I got you in the right place. Go to City Mission. You can get you got some things in place. You can get something. But when we think that there are some things that are applying to our situation that don't, that's when we get caught in trouble. So the major thing here is we want to have the right hope. Because that's what extends beyond our justification and sanctification. You have to think on lines of glorification. That's the hope. Turn to Romans 8 and 30. Romans 8 30. We're finishing up now. It's been a bit long. I hope you stay with me. I'm just trying to pull this stuff together. Romans 8 30, more, real quick. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's you, because you believe the gospel already, them he also called. Now look what he says. And whom he called, them he also did what? Justified means that he made you right. He put you in right standing. The moment you believe that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, he made you right. He justified you. Now, this is what I want you to know about those that have believed the gospel. This is what God's word says, and this is something that you have to understand so that people won't try to rob you from the victory that's in this statement. Look what it says here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you know what glorification is? It's eternal life. It's when you receive that brand new body with no ailments in it on the other side that lives eternally before God in paradise. You get that, you're guaranteed of that the moment you believe the gospel. That's why.
Although they're past tense, it's already done.
He's guaranteed you that. If this is a future occurrence, but because who's saying it, that it's faithful, it's already done. He already is recognized it as being true. That's why you're right. You have a full victory plan. Whether you know it or not, you have the right hope. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom doesn't make to acquire all of this knowledge but then fall short and have to go to the grave and have to suffer judgment and condemnation and go to hell with all that wisdom and knowledge. That's from man. I declare to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and them crucified. I got college in my background, but I count that as dumb. They're hiring these pastors with all these degrees, but they're not even saved. So what difference does all that scholarly wisdom mean when they don't even understand how to properly exegete and rightly divide the word of truth? One last verse I believe I have here. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. This is why I always go to this, because this gospel connects itself to our hope. This is the only gospel. And I always want people to recognize that. Because people are so, I was telling you, did I tell you in this book called The Great Revolution by Joseph Prince, he declares to know about grace. But he has a whole chapter talking about identifying the right gospel. And in that whole chapter about identifying the right gospel, he does not mention the gospel that saves in the dispensation of the grace of God at all. Because he doesn't understand what the grace of God is. If you knew the grace of God, and you knew how, if you were an ambassador for Christ, and you knew how to get people inside the salvation of the grace of God, first thing come out of your mouth, and how it will come out of your mouth many times, is that you have to believe that Christ died for your sins according to scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. You have to believe that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. I'm not ashamed of saying that 100 times. People, why do you say that so much? Why do you say that? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the wisdom. It's how wisdom is granted. People are searching for wisdom, and if they want wisdom, that very gospel is what grants individuals the wisdom that God desires, because it's the one that leads to eternal life. What other wisdom do you want that leads to death in hell? If there's another wisdom out there that's greater than the wisdom that leads to eternal, you made the right decision. You made the right choice when you trust in the right gospel. Look over here at 1 Thessalonians 4.
This is why we know it's the right gospel. Because if you are planning on being a partaker of this hope or a beneficiary of this hope, you have to have believed this gospel that he makes a reference to here. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:13-18. I read the whole passage. Look what he says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The reason I want to bring it out, because we're talking about having the right hope in this age that we live in. He says, for if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep, in Jesus, will God bring back. Now, the reason I bring that point out, because this is the Apostle Paul making the reference to the gospel that he already expounded upon. He abridges it there to a certain extent, but he's talking about if you believe that Christ died for your sins, and of course the scripture was buried and rose on the third day, he abridges it and says that Christ died and rose, but he's talking about believing that gospel. He says, if you believe that, that's what ties you to this glorification. Look what he says. You have the right hope. He says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever. That means there's no stop to it. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look what it goes on to say. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What greater comfort is there to know over on this side that you've made the right decision? I don't care what's plaguing you or what you have an issue with in this life. If you make the right decision while you're here on this side, you've been granted the wisdom of God and you have eternal life that surpasses any problem that's temporary. And you know what I don't like about how I express this? I have this life looking real big, and then I have eternity looking this big. But you know what? In essence, our life, from all the way from Adam to the end, when the end of time, is about that big. But you know how big eternity is?
Going down the hall.
And I'm going to hit the door. Look at it compared to that. And I'm just doing it because it doesn't stop. It's not circular or linear. It just does not stop. It doesn't stop. It pales in comparison to this little brief time that we're going to spend on this earth. And I'm talking about from Adam to the end. You probably can't even see it from the back of the room. But when you talk about eternity, so which one is wise? To stop all your time in what only lasts, and you only a fraction within that. Trying to be wise within this context, or grasping the wisdom that is eternal in God. Don't let anybody steal your joy or rob your joy by not sharing the good news with other individuals and being beneficiaries of that right now. Because when you understand that right now, it allows you to live above your circumstance. That's what keeps you out of depression. Do you realize that once you believe, when you're a non-believer, you're just going with the course of the world. And everybody's going in this direction. Have you ever been in like a plane, train station or an airport or everything, and people getting off the plane and everybody going this way, and then you forget something, and you look at this whole avalanche of people coming to you, but you've got to get back to that. You ever did it? Any scenario. And you have to try to weave your way. I mean, it's almost impossible, right? Think about this. When you're in the course of the world, this road is filled with many, many people going this way. When you turn and choose God's way, you're going against the course of the world. And it can be depressing sometimes. It can be very discouraging sometimes. But when you have this truth, you can do it with all the patience you need. And that's what we do it with. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. All we're doing is getting through. Excuse me. You can take your time to do it because you realize the wisdom that you have in Christ. And you're going to be going against everything and everybody that this world has to offer. Everything they say, everything they do. That's why you made a reference just a moment ago. When we do these things, we understand that we serve God in our words and our deeds. And everything that they're saying and doing is contrary to what you're saying and you're doing. And when you don't have nobody to support you, and that's the problem that we have a lot in this great circle, is that I don't know where the next great church is. There might be some believers, but sometimes they fell out and they just go stay at home. They don't even come to church anymore. But when you don't have a supporting system, or I mean, at least now you can get on the internet and different things, but it's different when you can touch and look at somebody. Man, y'all believe the same thing. Praise God, I'm not crazy. Ooh. Oh my goodness. I mean, I really thought this thing was, when I was, and this is how I felt, because when I first understood, I felt some of you know my testimony about this. Me and a buddy of mine used to do a radio ministry. I was a pastor. I was a minister at a denominational church, and he was a deacon. We used to do radio ministry, television ministry, different things like that. And I'm just teaching all the traditional garbage, just teaching garbage, teaching God. But I know with something in my mind, things weren't meet. They weren't touching. Some things weren't right. So one day he came from a barbershop of his, and he had a tract by this guy Bradley. That was Jack's pastor, old pastor. He had brought a tract to the barbershop that he was at. And I opened the track was some guy named R.C. Brock or C.R. Brock or whatever his name, and I looked through it, and now I don't, and that's the thing about, that's why you don't fall out of fellowship with people. I look at some of the Brock stuff, now I don't agree with everything he said, but you know what he had right? He had the gospel message right. That's why you have to still esteem people that you disagree with as a brother, because as long as they preach the same gospel as you, they going to stand up before God whether we got it right or wrong in that area. But if we preach the same gospel, we're the brothers and we're brothers. You understand? But and it showed me some of the things that were not connecting to my mind. And one of the major things with me was always, are we saved by faith alone, by just trusting and believing a message? Or are we saved by believing and doing some things? So to continue to do some stuff for the rest of our life, and then if we are good, our ways are bad, we be saved. That was always my issue, because the Bible says both, and more than 2/3 of the Bible says you have to do some things. Probably more than 75% of the Bible says you have to do some things. So once I realized there was faith alone, you just believe a message and God saves you, now I had to get into a Bible study that reinforced that truth. And I couldn't find one to save my life. So I came, where did that track you had? I got to look and see if they got some information so I can find some, you know, where I can maybe some churches, some people that have a group that think like this. Finally, I contacted the guy. I had to contact somebody all the way in Florida that just was kind and patient enough and knew how serious the issue was to take the time. And even this gentleman, I don't agree with all the doctrine he teaches today, but he was consistent with what the gospel preached, and he still is consistent with what the gospel teaches, and he was able to relay it to me so that I could receive the fact that the gospel that saves you, but that you only believe, is the only one found in Paul, that 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And by the grace of God, he was able to direct me to some individuals in the Western New York area that was preaching the same thing. And that happened to be a guy, Bob Petrie, that was in Batavia. And I went all the way up to Batavia, and he was a senior citizen at a senior citizen home, and he had a Bible study in a senior citizen's home. And he said, I'm glad you came up here, but fortunately, my son has a Bible study that's in Buffalo. His name was Bill Petrie. Me and Scott very familiar with him. He was the pastor of Great Family Bible Church when I came. And he just began to elaborate on all these truths to me. So I say all of that to say that there are not many individuals that we have for support, so we hold each other dear. I don't take for granted when I see each and every one of you show up on any given Sunday. I've seen you as brothers. I have a special love for you that's above other love that in my life, because the Bible says that that's how we are supposed to feel about each other. So I might not know what you do during the week or how you live your life during the week, but all I know is that God has placed us in a special situation with each other, and I truly respect and love each and every one of you for that, and I thank God for you. Any comments or questions?
First thing